gates with thanksgiving and to his courts with praise. Be thankful unto the Lord and bless his name, for the Lord's good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endures to all generations. It's important that we take into consideration what is set before us. We have a lot set before us, and it's things that we have to make sure that we keep our mind stayed on. I'm dealing with the wonder of God's glory. The wonder of God's glory deals with his attributes, the things that come from God. And we see it all through Scripture. And today I don't even know how to express how important it is for us to grab hold of these principles and truths and live by them. Let them be the thing that guides our life. You just never know what God wants to do, how he wants to use you, minister to your life at whatever level that is. Hopefully that we come to some understanding in that and recognize who God is. Because no matter what you feel like God may call you in, the passion for whatever he calls you, the energy you need to accomplish that is going to be very hard to grab hold to when you don't know who he is. Remember, a low view of God is going to, you're going to have a, you're not going to have the, you're going to have a low energy. You know, a society cannot rise above its view of who God is. And how do you view God? What does he mean to you? Do you feel like if you do something wrong, you're in trouble? Well, most people don't if nobody knows about it. Well, God knows. So that's a direct result of your view of God. It's really low. Because you don't think you're in trouble unless somebody finds out. What about God? Ultimately, he's going to be the one that judges us for that. And so I think we have to elevate our view of who God is. Because it doesn't matter what I know or anybody else. What matters is what he knows. He knows everything about what I do, how I think, how I act. But if my view of him is low, I don't even feel like he's going to do anything to me. And there's a lot of people in the church world, this is church world, that don't have a high view of God. And we have to elevate that. So my goal today in the message is that we can look at that. We can see how important it is to understand that. Now, we talked about the sons of Eli, and their view of God was very low. And there's a consequence. They both died. And the father died. Eli ultimately died. And this, you know, you think about that, there's a lot of people dying. They died. All the thousands in the army died that day. It was crazy. You ever notice that when people die, when I was a kid growing up, when people died, everybody went to church the next service. It is what it was. You can expect if somebody died. I remember I was a kid when it happened, but my mom's brother and his wife and their child, and she was pregnant, burned to death in a boat accident. All of them. Well, it shook the whole village of people. Everybody lived on the bayou, if y'all remember that, when Uncle Gus and Aunt Mary burned to death, it stirred up everybody. People were walking on the road crying, and everybody was moved by it because it was a close community of people. And so when you seen that person that you love, when you seen T. Gus crying and his family crying, everybody was crying. And it disturbed everybody, deep disturbed. Well, guess what happened the next service? Everybody was at church. Because they felt this sense, I got to have some answers. And we had people crying in the altar. And there was no altar call. They just went up there and started crying. And what moved people to do that was they had a sense of a loss that they couldn't answer the reason why. So they were trying to find it somehow with God. But that's no reason to cry. What we ought to weep over is because he's God. And beside him, there's no one else. And that we recognize that in our state of humanity, without him, we have no hope. None at all. Every person in here, we're cursed to doom without that hope. So if we recognize that, that's why we sing. That's why we praise. That's why he said, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Well, it's not thanking him for the good week you had. It's thanking him for who he is. He don't change. He said, I'm the same. I change not. That's amazing to me. Because if you get in the habit of thanking God for the good, you will fail to thank him when it doesn't go so good, because you're in a habit of just, you get pumped up and excited about what's good. People weep when they experience a loss. But where's the weeping for him now? Where's the weeping? There's no urgency to live for the Lord. So it would be better. And I sometimes when I think about what God requires of us, it would be better for people to follow their heart. And sometimes your heart, when you follow it, it doesn't lead you to God. But that's not his desire. He wants us to be with him. So I'm going to just take you down some memory at the beginning. In the beginning, when God made everything, he made man, he made male and female. It says he created them. And they were clothed in his glory. Think about, I want you to, because I've talked about this, but I'm going to talk about it again from a different aspect. They were clothed in his glory. So I want to just kind of put this back in your mind of thought. Clothed in his glory. But somehow Satan, in the garden, made them to believe that what they had, there was something better. That's the trick. Now, what you have happens all the time. It happens all the time in life. You can be going about in life and just doing fine, and then for whatever reason, you have this overwhelming sense that it can be better. And that's when you think that all the time, it's hard to be thankful for what you have. And it was pointed out in the Torah portion last night, we're blessed. Brother Herman pointed out that we live in America. That's not a bad deal. You travel abroad, you find out that that's not bad at all. That doesn't mean that we don't have some struggles and troubles, but we live in America. If you can halfway want to work a little bit, you can pretty much succeed. You can have stuff. I don't know anybody in poverty that I know. That I personally know. I don't know anybody that's in poverty that I know. I don't know. Maybe you know somebody that's in poverty. Maybe if you dig a little bit, poverty, it's relative. You know, what we call poverty in here is not poverty at all anywhere I've been. Just not. Some people have no idea what it means to live in a slum. Like that's your home, that's it. You know, when you go to your home, you walk in and you open the door. If it's been hot outside, what first thing welcomes you is the AC. And then the different plug-ins, you know, that you have in the decoration. It's pretty amazing. Pretty incredible. When your highlight is to walk in a place that's what you would consider a dump. So go to the dump down there, climb up that hill, and put you some cardboard together, and try walking in that a couple times for a month or two. You'd figure it out that, wow, I have a lot to be thankful for. I'm blessed. I'm really blessed. So the question is, how can a person who lives in that condition lift up their eyes and say, Father, I just thank you for being so good to me? How's that possible? Yet they do. What do they know about him that we're missing? Because our praise comes from how good it goes. Who's my friend? Who likes my post? Or whatever it is. That's how we gauge everything, by some popularity. Yet those folks in third world countries, out living in the jungle, giving praise. I think we miss something here. My goal today is to show you what we're missing, to bring it back to some reality. And let's choose today. Make some choices. Who are you going to serve? Who you want to serve? If you want to serve him, then him requires a list. You got a list of how you do it. Can't serve him how we want. It don't go like, well, to me. Well, if we leave it up to those terms, we would change everything that's hard, make everything easy, and we wouldn't have to struggle about nothing. But how does he say we're saved? What did he learn? How did Yeshua learn anything? Through his suffering. That's what he says. He learned through his suffering. What about us? Anybody can you testify and say, I learned some things through my suffering? You're going to learn something. You're either going to get better with that, or you're going to get, it's going to be worse. It'll be terrible. So I want to look at this. So I stopped on Isaiah 49:8. And so we'll go through this, see how many we can cover here. If I can't review all of it, there's just no time to do it. But Isaiah 49:8 says, thus says Yahweh, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. I will preserve thee and give thee a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause the inheritance, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. Now, always, what I see in Scripture, he's a constant God on purpose planning for our future. Prophetically, he's planned for our future. So what's the greatest thing for us that we hope for? Let me just help everybody with this term. How many's ever heard this term in Scripture, eternal life? And this is eternal life. That they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ. So we understand that. But let me just tell you that eternal life, sometimes is what you need to get out of it is lost in just seeing eternal life or life eternal. It's lost. And what's lost is what it means. What does it mean when somebody says, well, I can have eternal life? Well, to short definition that, a lot of people would say, well, it means I can live forever. What is that? Can you imagine if a man who's crippled, he might not want that. A man that's blind may not want that. So it's got to be something different than that. What does it mean? It means the life of the age to come. See, that's what we say, I'm preparing for eternal life, but we don't know, what does that mean? It's really, by true interpretation, it means the life of the age to come. That's what we're preparing for. That's what's been prophesied to us. The life of the age to come. Because this life, this age, is going to end. In some, it ends before it ends. What is it? How does it end before it ends? When you what? When you die. You die. As far as you're concerned, this age ends. You wait. Hopefully you've done everything in this age to give you what it takes in order for resurrection to happen in your life when Christ returns. That's a great goal. It's a demanding goal, but it's a great goal nonetheless. Well, listen to this. What can we plain Christians do to bring back the departed glory? What can we do to bring back the departed glory? Now, I'm making reference to what? What we talked about in the last two times was the glory, the Ichabod, had departed from Israel. And so Phinehas' wife named the child Ichabod, for the glory has departed. What can we do to bring back the glory? Is there some secret we may learn? Is there a formula for personal revival we can apply to the present situation? Personal revival to the present situation, to our own situation. Can we apply something to our own situation? The answer to these questions is yes. We're going to find that out. We want to know what that is. Yet the answer may easily disappoint some persons, for it is anything but profound. The secret is an open one which the wayfaring man may read. It is simply the old and ever new counsel. And here it is. Acquaint thyself with God. You got to get acquainted with God. What does it mean to acquaint thyself? How many has ever been on a trip and you met someone for the first time? You met them. And when you met them, you did what? You stuck your hand out, whatever it is. We do this all the time. It's what we do. We meet people. And I meet people all the time. You stick your hand out, and they give your name, and they give their name. And now you've acquainted yourself up as far as knowing each other's name. You don't know if they're married. You don't know if they have children. That may come later. But as the day goes on, you may have those discussions. And I'd say the whole day went on. By the time it was over, you knew that they were married. You knew they had a boy and a girl. You knew that they were married for 10 years. You knew that they worked in such and such place. What was that? You got acquainted with them, and then you was replying back to them, and they got acquainted with you. Now, this is stuff you didn't know, but now you know that about them. And you found out that there were some similarities. Maybe you were married 10 years. Maybe you had a boy and a girl. You see, now you're acquainted with them. How many understand when I say acquaint thyself with God, what that means? Acquaint thyself with God. Well, some people say, well, I know God. I would question that based on the way we do things. The way we carry ourselves and conduct ourselves. Do you really know God? Are you acquainted? So you can acquaint yourself. How many's ever, maybe you consider yourself not outgoing, not an outgoing person. So you can be in a room and you might say, well, I'm not outgoing. And so somebody that you might have a sibling or whatever, a friend, they're more outgoing. By the time they were done, they knew everybody in the room. They were acquainted with them. And you don't even know, you hadn't stuck your hand out and asked anything, but you're still there. But you didn't acquaint yourself with anything. Well, let me tell you, that in itself could be problematic in whether or not you're going to learn anything. It's tough if you're not willing to put yourself out there and talk. Now, I know people that's way more outgoing than I am. I consider myself a bit reserved. I know some people that aren't reserved at all. I mean, they'll acquaint themselves with a tree. I mean, they'll know about the thickness of it, what kind of, they want to know everything. I mean, in the first 5 minutes, they'll ask 100 questions because they want to acquaint themselves with everything. Well, that's If we could take that energy and use that toward God, let me tell you how poor we acquaint ourselves with God. I could ask some basic questions in here that I would consider to be probably elementary questions when it comes to believers that have been serving God for a number of years, and I'm not sure you'd know the answer. That's a dangerous thing. That's very dangerous, because the adversary is going to try to trick you to make you think that somehow it's better somewhere else, or it's better on your own time. Not following, acquainting yourself with God, knowing what He wants, but then all of a sudden you're between two. That's what happened to the children of Israel. That's why the prophet said, how long are you going to halt between two opinions? If it's Yahweh, then go with Yahweh. If it's not, then do whatever you want. But this, you got to make a decision. You got to decide. And so that's what we want to look at. I think it's important that we take some time to acquaint ourselves with God. To regain her lost power, the church must see heaven open and have a transforming vision of God. Now, how many know that the Bible talks about heavens being open? They open for a reason. They don't open to let stuff in. They open to let stuff out. And we need to have an open heaven above us. That's what happened to Jacob. Jacob wrestling with this whole battle with his brother. And they're really struggling. It's hard to move on and do what God called you to do as long as there's that contention there. So he told Jacob, said, look, it's time to move on. Once he got to the place where he could rest, he laid down and he finally rest and let that go, the heavens open. A ladder descends. The angels are going back and forth on the ladder, and the Lord himself. What a vision to see. It's powerful. So heavens are open to allow things to come and operate in your life. But the God we must see is not the utilitarian God who is having such a run of popularity today. Utilitarian ideas of God is terrible stuff. It's come to church to see how God can just bless you. What I could get from God. Come and you'll be blessed. Because really it's all about you. It's your best life. It's what you can get. It's not about relationship. See, we're supposed to introduce people to a God that you can have a relationship with. Even though we have come short of God's glory, we have someone who recaptured that for us in Christ. That's the amazing picture about this whole thing. Christ captured it back. He got the ability to allow us to walk back into the presence of God, to be clothed in the glory of God, to start realizing that He's our Father. Think about that. Isn't that amazing to realize that He's your Father? Well, this utilitarian God, or you can talk about utilitarianism, is a sect. It's not to be confused with unitary, but utilitarian. This is terrible stuff. And that's what's happening around the world today. It's about becoming a part of the bigger thing. The big picture. That's why little churches don't count. There's no count in small organizations like this. There's no count in this. This either can exist or not. It doesn't matter. Because it's a utilitarian type mentality that says you need to come and just be blessed. It's all about being blessed. It's all about what God can do for you. What He wants to, but not us coming back and humbling ourselves, as was talked about in the Torah portion last night. What about being humble? Humble yourself before the Lord your God. But let something happen. Who are we going to call on? We're going to go to God. We go to God and we don't even know Him. We have no concept of that. Because listen, not long after this event, and I don't know how old I was, but I was just a teenager. I would imagine just maybe not even quite a teenager yet. I don't think I was. Probably not 10 years old, 11 years old. was it? Oh, yeah. But I remember this event. But the next Sunday, it already cut in half. By the third Sunday, everybody was back to normal, doing what they were doing. But what pressed them to God? The tragedy. Not because of who he is. It was the tragedy that pressed people to God. Because somehow, God's got to get me out of this trouble. And in some sense, when you hear these words as a kid, why? Oh God, why? It's God's fault. Somehow, God, you could have stopped the fire. Well, we know God can stop fire if he so desires. He can do whatever he wants. But remember, he puts us here and gives us all this, and he says, you keep it, you dress it, you do it. So people say, well, I'm glad I wasn't back then in the garden doing like Adam. You know, Adam, you are here. And you are in the garden of God. And if you're not doing it, you can't take this thing on Adam. We got our shot too. How many here keeping it and dressing it and having dominion over everything and realizing if you don't, you exchange it and give it to Satan. And you're doing exactly what he wants you to do. So we all have this experience. So we must not take this utilitarian idea, which is popular today, whose chief claim to men's attention is his ability to bring them success in their various undertakings, and who for that reason is being persuaded and flattered by everyone who wants a favor. And that's exactly what happens. You persuade people, and people associate, well, I'm going to so-and-so's, because it has with it this flattery. And so you identify with that, and you feel better about yourself and your situation. And so here we are, and that's what we see around us. The God we must learn to know is the majesty in the heavens. The majesty in the heavens. God the Father, Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, the only wise God and Savior. He it is that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, who stretch out the heavens as a curtain and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in, who brings out his starry host by number and calleth them all by name through the greatness of his power, who seeth the works of man as vanity, who putteth no confidence in princes and asks no counsel of kings. That's the one we want to know. We want to acquaint ourselves with him. So let's take this on, and we'll go through several verses of Scripture. In Exodus 33, and we're going to go through, this is some of the stuff I had in the original, when you look into my glory series, which I'm re-going through. I'm going back through all those slides and adding in some more. So this is an additional study to that, but not all of it's in this one. It'll be more in the other one, in the original study. So look at Exodus 33, verse 17 through 19. Let's go through these texts, and we're going to point out some things I think is important for us to understand. And Yahweh said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee. Notice what he's going to do. All the goodness is going to pass, and what else he's going to do? I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee. That's why it's important for us to capture the 6,800 plus times that Yahweh is mentioned in the Bible. We ought to grab hold of it. If something's mentioned over 6,000 times, we ought to pay attention to that. I know people who build a whole church and doctrine on a piece of Scripture, just a half a verse. They'll build churches and doctrines, and you won't get in unless you believe that half a verse. He mentions over 6,000 times, 6,800 plus times about Yahweh, his name. And it somehow got lost. How is that possible? Let me tell you how it's possible. We're not acquainting ourselves with him. I'm trying to get you and I to understand we got to acquaint ourselves with God. If you acquaint yourself with God, you will end all of your doubt about who he is. That doesn't mean you're going to be saved. You still got to. How do you get saved? Humble yourself before the Lord your God. It's nobody else's fault. Quit blaming everybody and saying, you know what? I and only I have sinned against thee. That's what David said. That's why of that kingdom there'll be no end. He was a man who humbled himself and repented. If you do wrong, hey, guess what? Join the rest of the world. Everybody done wrong. But not everybody wants to humble themselves. Not everybody wants to repent. That was brought out in the Torah portion last night. Very, very powerful. So, I will make all my goodness to pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of Yahweh before thee, and I will be... Now watch this. He reserves this right. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. That's what he said. So while we were singing, I grabbed my Bible, and the Lord... because he brought this to my attention. So I don't have it in the slide. But Hebrews, you want to go there and you want to look at something here that's important and valuable for us to understand. Something that we need to look at, carefully see, and grab hold to, because these are things that sometimes we forget. We don't grab hold to them and look at them like we should. In Hebrews chapter number 4, there's something here that is important in the 12th verse. For the word of Elohim is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I mean, you see that? Very important. Very valuable that we understand that. So in verse 11, it says, let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. I think, and it's valuable that we see that. Verse 13. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. Notice that. Neither is there any creature that's not manifest in his sight, but all things, how many? Are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Let me see that. All things are open. They're naked. It's open to him to whom we would have to do. And that's what the Lord brought to my attention. During the song service, he just spoke these simple words, in whom we have to do. And I hope that you see this and see the value of what is applied here. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest. How many see that? In his sight. But all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. All things are open. And so, with that being said, I want you to understand, it's not, you don't decide whether or not a person said, well, I'm going to decide when I'm ready to live for the Lord. Well, you can decide when you're ready to do that. Or think you could do that, but that's not what the scripture says. There's an appointed time. Nobody goes to the Father unless he draw you by his Spirit. Now, you can be drawn by the Spirit and not have your mind made up when he does. And a lot of people's experienced that. And so we, instead of doing what God wants us to do, we miss that hour, that time, that period. Now, Jerusalem missed that time. When Jesus made his trip through Jerusalem, he come to the end of the city, and the Bible says he wept. He was crying in tears. Because how could they miss their hour of visitation? How could they miss this time? Now, they were appointed to have a Redeemer. They were appointed to have a Savior. Yet he came and they rejected him. That's a terrible thing. Well, let me tell you, there was a price that God paid for that. Serious price. 70 A.D. They burned the whole thing down. That was a terrible time. And they still constantly throughout history went through some terrible times. But they rejected God. You have to ask ourselves the same question. What kind of pass we get? Is it free? Do we get a free pass if we reject God? Or is there a price to pay for rejecting God? Well, I'm trying to get you to understand that we have to acquaint ourselves with him. So remember what he said in that latter part. He says, I'm going to show mercy on whom I'll show mercy, be graceful on who I'll be graceful. Exodus 34, verse 5 through 7. And Yahweh descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of Yahweh. What does he do? Proclaim the name of Yahweh. And Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed. Watch what he proclaimed. This is the same event. It's a little bit more understanding on what happened. Moses says, show me your glory. He's about to do what he said he would do. And he says, and Yahweh passed by before him and proclaimed, Yahweh, Yahweh, El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. That is one powerful statement that's been proclaimed. We ought to be proclaiming this to everybody. Yahweh, Yahweh, El, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and truth. So far, I don't see any reason why we wouldn't want to acquaint ourselves with God. We don't want to think that God is just the supplier of everything we want. But we want to recognize him for who he is, for what he has done, and what his heart's desire is for our future. If we do that, it doesn't matter what's going on. Because, listen, if we see God for everything he can do for us, it's going to be hard-pressed for somebody who doesn't have this. They don't live in America. Yet, when I travel, I see a fire for God and a zeal and a passion for God that's not produced by the abundance a person gets. It's just simply because God is amazing. And they know it. They're absolutely amazing. And some people say, well, yeah, but they don't, that's all they ever had, so to them, that is life. Well, guess what? We live in an information age. They also know that rich Americans who travel over there, and they got it made. Guess what the enemy will do? Well, why we can't? What's wrong with us? We're same people, same kind of people. Ain't no different. But the problem is we have been given a time that we're supposed to be spreading the good news of the gospel. It's not just for us to relax. It's not so, well, God, I must be doing something right. Look how blessed I am. We're going to get right back to that same utilitarian idea. You can't get in that idea. That's not who God is. That he loves some people in the world, but not the rest. He loves everybody. Well, we got to be able to explain to atheists and agnostics and people who don't trust God, why this guy over here is not as important as the guy that lives here. How is God doing that? What is that? So we got to acquaint ourselves with God and understand it's not about what God can do for us. He's going to do stuff for us. That's just by nature. If you get close to God, more glory is going to be on your life. But what we have done is we have attached the term glory by the abundance we possess here compared to those who don't possess as much. Therefore, tagging ourselves with this wonderful God, I know God. God's good. Cut that off. Let that stuff stop. Let the bank dry up. Let the job quit. And let me tell you, you'll find out quick-like who really loves God for who he is. That's why we have to acquaint ourselves with God. If you see God in the blessings only, you will not see him when you go through a difficult time. You won't see him. Because you now the blessing's gone, you don't see nothing besides trouble and heartache. And you're mad and upset. How could this happen? He deserted me. Think about that. Verse 7, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sins, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and fourth generation. This is a very important verse because you're sitting here and you have a direct responsibility for more than one generation. Just as our fathers before us has a responsibility, you have a responsibility. It's not just about our generation. Well, you know what? If I can make it and get through this, I'll be in good shape. Well, you got more responsibility than that. He says, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children until the third and fourth generation. What you do right now affects the generation that you're tied to. And the other generation that's coming. It affects that. We live in a society, especially in the millennials, where they have lost something. If something's been lost. That's why I said yesterday it was refreshing to take these young men out. They had no idea. I had no idea. On all accounts, I was just going to be a regular trip. But it was a refreshing thing to see a young men at that age in that generation who still were positive to grab hold to a principle that they can apply and just do it by faith. Then they had no idea that a fishing trip was going to turn into some spiritual life lesson. But God knows all that stuff. That's what He does. He's the master at it. They had no idea we started just trying to get them in the boat, and by the time we were done, we prayed them in their vehicle. With the blessings of the Lord and the scripture to give them understanding that you could do what God's asked you to do. The message to proclaim. So, listen to me. It's not just you. Not just you sitting here. What about the generations of children? If you can't make your mind up, what shot they got? We got to quit kidding ourselves. This is not a joke. This is not us and them. Well, I'm going to do this and you do that and everybody's... No, this is not that. This is, hey, you're hearing my voice. You have a responsibility. And you're seeding to another generation the same attitude you have. That's terrible if your attitude's wrong. If your acquaintance with God is wrong. Let me tell you what gets your attitude right. How much do you know God? When you come, do you feel like humbling yourself? Or do we walk proud and arrogant, not realizing that any moment God, you know, we're blessed. God has been good to us. If you look at somebody who's really struggling, we could be on that end. Quick like, just in a short period of time, we could be there. Then where's my praise going to be? Where's my shout going to be? It's easy to say to another man, hey, you need to praise God. You don't know, walk in his shoes for a week and then find out if you got praise. Where's your glory? Where's it going to come from? So we got to be sensitive about those things and realize that that's why the gospel has to be preached, and we have to say to people, acquaint yourself with God. Don't get acquainted with the God that's being preached around our world today. Because they're saying, this, all he wants to do is bless you. Well, it's more than that. He wants you to come alongside and humble yourself as a servant. Remember that. Will he give me all? Well, he wants to give you everything. What is God's going to do with it? He wants us to possess it, just like he wanted Adam to possess it. He said, this is yours. You can possess it. But you got to acquaint yourself with God, and you got to do it daily, because you can soon forget. You can go from one day to the next. One day you're locked in. Ain't nobody can make you turn from God. The next day you'll give up on him. How is that possible? Because you got to acquaint yourself with God on a daily basis. And that's where Adam failed to do. Somehow, Satan convinced him that there was something better than what he already had. What can be better than the Most High? If it's the Most High, is there like a Most High? Think about it. God's attributes are manifestations of the glory of God. God's attributes are the manifestations of the glory of God. So let's go through these as quickly as we can. Romans chapter 1, verse 18. For the wrath of Elohim is revealed from heaven against all wickedness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of Elohim is manifest in them. For Elohim has showed it unto them. Think about that. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and majesty, so that they are without excuse. So if you want to get an idea of what we're dealing with here, you're looking at this is amazing. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world, clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and majesty, so that they are without excuse. When you start thinking about God, nobody gave God his glory. Let me get this to you. God always existed. There's no genesis of God. We're not going to find the, you know how we talk about the Genesis or the English translation is the genealogy. It's not a real good translation because we carry with that a preset definition. If we talk about your genealogy, what are we doing? We're tracing back where you came from. But it's different than that when it comes to talking about how God established it. It's literally the beginning of a person. It's the beginning, your beginning. I had my beginning. My beginning, as Christians, we believe that the beginning starts in the womb, right? I don't know what church I'm in. I mean, that's not a hard thing. If you went to the doctor, right? You went to the doctor and they said, you're pregnant. Do you believe your pregnancy is something that doesn't exist? It just was told to you, so you believe it and in your mind. And at some point, and 9 months later, what you didn't really believe happened, just came out. No, you knew what they told you. And all of a sudden, it started letting you know, I'm here. Right? I mean, I don't know that because I ain't ever been pregnant. Thank God. But women who've been pregnant, so we believe that the beginning of a person is not when they're born. They begin in the womb, right? So the conception, the Spirit is going to come upon you, and the thing that's going to happen in you is going to be of the Holy Spirit, told Mary, the angel, and you're going to conceive in the womb. Conceive in the womb. So that the conception is the beginning of life. How many agree with that? Conception is the beginning of life. Now we count our days after we, for the first time, we take that breath. And so that's a whole nother lesson all by itself. But understand, when he says this, it's for us to grab hold to. That we believe in that. We understand that it's happening. And we realize it. Verse 21, because that when they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim. Did they know Elohim? Well, yeah. It says they knew. When they knew Elohim, they glorified him not as Elohim. See, you got to acquaint yourself with God. Be acquainted with God. They glorified him not as Elohim, neither were thankful, but became, notice that, became vain in their imaginations. That's a terrible thing. You weren't vain. You became vain. How many of them seen somebody who come to the Lord and their understanding of who God was, it was enough to make them weep before God and repent and be saved? And then, for whatever reason, I believe it's a lack of acquainting yourself continually with Elohim, you go back to the same stuff. Well, how is that possible? How can you be acquainted with Him that it makes you want to repent, and then all of a sudden not be acquainted with Him that you go back and do the same thing? Well, you can only live so long on your initial encounter. How many of you ever asked somebody their name and you met them? I told these guys yesterday, I said, look, I'm going to have to ask you your name like three times today. It's four of you. That's a bit of a stretch for me. I could do good one. One name. You know, they tell me their name. By the time I got to the fourth one, I'm like, man, what's the first guy's name? It's terrible. Well, listen. You meet God, so if you're there with Him for the rest of the day, and you keep talking, and you keep talking, and you keep acquainting, before you know it, the name gets better and better, better and better. Then if you do it again the next week, and then maybe the next month, before you know it, I don't have trouble remembering some of the people I've been taking fishing for 30 years. They pull up, I don't say, what was your name again? You follow me? Because I kept acquainting myself with them. And that's what you have to do. I'm convinced that people know, they introduce to the Lord and never continue to acquaint themselves with Him. Before you know it, they don't even know His name. What's part of the glory? Proclaiming the name. Did y'all get that when I first started? I'll proclaim my name. If you forget the name, it's a complete breakdown after that. Because most of the time, we're too embarrassed to say, hey, what was your name again? Right? We just say, hey. Because we don't want to ask. I know I don't. Man, I ain't asked. I've asked four times already today. You got to keep acquainting yourself with God. Because let me tell you, sometimes you lose. So you'll come to church and you go, hey, I'm in trouble. That's not the way you approach the Most High. You don't approach Him as, hey. That's a good way to get yourself in trouble. Right? Now, nobody in here, how many men in here, you forget dates, but you ain't forgetting first names? That'd be terrible. Right? You don't ever want to do that. That'd be real terrible. But yet, we don't acquaint ourselves with the Most High, and that's how we get in trouble. So continue to acquaint yourself with Him. All right. So they come vain in their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Let me see that. And to change the what? And change the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim. Change the glory? Serious? Change the glory of the uncorruptible Elohim into an image made like unto corruptible man. Somehow, then, you cannot bring God, the Most High, down to a man's level. That's a terrible thing. That's what most of the world does in Christianity. They bring God to about the height of a 6-foot man. Well, it's more than that. We got to be careful. But they change Elohim into the image made like a corruptible man, to birds, to four-footed beasts, and creeping things. We got to be careful with that, because it's important that we continue to acquaint ourselves with God. The glory of God in the face of Yeshua, Messiah. Let's look at that real quick. We'll kind of find a spot to stop. Okay, John chapter 12. The glory of God in the face of Yeshua. The glory of God in the face of Yeshua. John chapter 12, verse 37 through 41. But though He had done so many miracles before them, yet they believed not on Him, that the saying of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which He spake, Yahweh, who had believed our report. Who had believed our report? And to whom had the arm of Yahweh been revealed? Therefore, They could not believe because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, that they should not see with their eyes nor understand with their heart and be converted, and I should heal them. These things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. Notice that. What did he see? His glory and spake of him. So I want you to understand this is important, that we see God's glory, that we recognize God for who he is. You remember, a society cannot rise above its view of who God is. We won't feel that. How many's ever met somebody? Let me, this is an open shout out. Okay, here's your shout out. Sunday morning shout out. Who here, you shout out, whoever it is, who here, in your opinion, has met somebody famous and it made you, you knew it, you just felt it? Who is it? Y'all boring. Like a football player, a governor, a president. Met him. You met him. All right? Met the governor. All right? Who? Anybody else? A singer, an actor? Huh? Duke Riley? You met him? There you go. All right? Bob Breck, the weatherman. Amen. Let me tell you, I had an experience. I lived with somebody famous. And I didn't know it. But we were going into Fujihan. How many know where Fujihan is, right? That little thing right there on. And so we going in there. My wife, she had her shades on. But they didn't see that. They weren't looking at you. She had an ankle brace on because her ankle was broke. But anyway, we're going in there to eat. And all of a sudden, it pandemonium broke out. I was like, what's going on? And they were like, they thought my wife was a movie star going to eat there, and they were getting the tables ready. Who they said? Jamie Lee Curtis is here. They were running. They didn't get the memo, and the table wasn't set, and they were getting it right. I was like, what's going on? I missed the whole thing. But that, people react, right? Now, once they found out, she wasn't no Jamie Lee Curtis. My wife says, do you have a booth? No. We ain't got no booth. We got them chairs right there. It was crazy. I was like, how? I wish I'd have got the whole thing, you know, when I was by the door. But it was the funniest thing. I've never seen people run around. I was like, what? But to them, they thought they done seen somebody that they, no doubt, follow and watch her movies or whatever. But they thought it was Shaw. I was like, wow. It's amazing how people react if, in their opinion, they see somebody that moves them. Yet, we can come to church, service after service, get up on a Monday, a Tuesday, a Wednesday, get up, and it's another day. It's refreshing. And I just pray and hope that you here today, when you get up, you're saying, Father, thank you. It's easy to get in that. You can have good habits. I want you to know that. We always talk about bad habits. I want you to know you can have good habits. You wake up in the morning and say, thank you, Father. It's a great day. I'm starting a fresh day. Recognize God for who he is. Very important. Valuable that we understand that. Now, let's look at Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of Yahweh came upon them, And the glory of Yahweh shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Think about that. Can you imagine? Now they understood this is the glory of Yahweh. The angel of Yahweh and the glory of Yahweh. So the angel was carrying, or the conductor, or the conduit of the glory of Yahweh shone around them. Notice that. And the angel said unto them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Messiah the Sovereign." Think about that. "And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly, there was with the angel. What angel? Yahweh's angel. Remember that. Yahweh's angel comes and says, "Hey, this is an exciting day. There's a Savior born today. This is a great time for you." And all of a sudden, with that angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising Elohim and saying, not singing. We sang that for a long time. Saying, "Glory to Elohim in the highest." Where's Elohim? Where's that? In the highest. Well, who was in the manger? Elohim's where? In the highest. Well, who's in the manger? You see? Elohim's in the highest. Who are they giving glory to? The one in the manger or the one in the highest? We gave glory to the one in the manger for a long time. But he said the angels give glory to the one in the highest. Because without the highest, you don't get the one in the manger. Get acquainted with him. Get acquainted with him. You listen, if you acquaint yourself with the Most High, you're not going to miss a single thing about what Jesus has provided for everybody. You won't miss one single thing. It's not about who Jesus is not, but it's about who God is. That's the key thing. Because once you know who he is, you get everything his son is. You get it all. You're not going around saying, "Man, I just don't know who to apply this to, who to apply that to." Very important. I hope you see this today. So he says, "Glory to Elohim in the highest, and on earth peace, good will toward men." So hopefully you see that this is important. What are we seeing? Yahweh's glory in the face of Jesus. Let me explain it just a little bit more, because this will help us. And then we'll stop right here. Both John and the author of Hebrews emphasize that Yeshua is the manifestation of God's glory. Well, let's look at it, because these are some troubling verses a lot of time. But they're not, if you just look at them for how they are. John 1:14. How many's ever heard this verse? "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." How many see that? Well, we read that. And the reason we read it and don't get everything out of it is because the moment we say, "and the Word," we always apply the Word and the Son. And the Son. That's where we apply it. In the beginning was the Son. The Son was with God, and the Son was God. I mean, if we interpret it that way, it's problematic throughout all of Scripture. Terribly problematic. Yet, 95% of the church world today interprets it that way. Taught in our colleges, everywhere. But there's another way. There's a different way to look at the Scripture, where we don't have to upset the entirety of the Scripture. And said, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Listen, let me just sum it. I can't teach on this today because we don't have the time. But let me just tell you. The Word, if we look at it throughout Scripture, even in the Aramaic, always is attached to the speaker. Who's the speaker? The speaker is the Most High, Yahweh. He's the speaker. And in Scripture, in Aramaic Scripture, a lot of times we see it as called the Mimra. The Mimra. But it always applies to Yahweh. Because it's his, he's the speaker. You are your word. You are your word. How many of you ever said something and you stand by your word? You represent your word. How many ever said, I didn't say that? Right? I didn't say that. Do you know, how many of you ever heard of this person? Martin Luther King Jr. Right? Anybody's ever heard of Martin Luther King Jr.? He was probably the founder of the civil rights movement. Okay? Now think about this. They made a statue on the mall in his honor. Martin Luther King Jr. in his honor. And they had his sayings carved into the statue. Things he said. Well, there was this lady who followed him closely. And she was well known. And she was looking at the statue. It was all finished. They unfolded it. It's 30 feet tall. It's not like something you can just bypass. It's big. Well, she looked at that statue and she said, well, he didn't say that. And they checked into it and found out they had already carved it in to the stone, something that he never said. And she pointed it out. Do you know they had to go in there and chisel it off? Because it didn't represent him. He didn't say it. You can't have it as he said it. Well, I want to tell you, I believe that religion has carved a lot of things in stone that God ain't never said. And somebody's got to go and look at it and say, he didn't say that. And that wasn't popular now, but she stood up. And she brought it before Congress and everything, and she said, he didn't say it, and you need to take it down. Well, who in here is really willing to stand up and say, he didn't say it, and it needs to come down? It's not going to be popular, you understand? But it's the right thing to do. It's the right thing to do, and it's important that we do it. So there's some things that is said about him that he didn't say. And I think that we have to make sure that we're making those corrections. And I could come back to this in a much... We'll do this in the Trinity teachings coming up. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1. Elohim, who has sundried times and divers manners, spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he had appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Now, when it says he made, by whom he made the worlds, he's not saying here that that Jesus made the worlds. He didn't use him as some agent of creation, but he had him in mind. Why would God make what he made without the redemption in mind? It's a waste of time. That's the love of the Father that we see in Scripture. Everything he did it with redemption in mind. By whom he made the worlds. He wouldn't have, why make them if there's no way out? If we're just going to be go through the motions, at the end of the day we're lost and there's no kingdom, there's no new Jerusalem, there's no heaven coming down, there's no marriage supper of the Lamb. What's the point in it? We all wasting our time. Let us all go out, eat, drink, be merry, because you know what? Today we eat, tomorrow we die, and it's over with. But it's more than that. He knew that there would be an adversary. He knew that there'd be a trick that would come. But he also knew if people would listen to the Savior, he said, I could redeem you back and put you back in harmony in a relationship with the Father. And that's what the devil doesn't want. So hopefully that you see that portion in here. Who be in the brightness? Who be in the brightness? When they're talking about him being the brightness, we're talking about Yeshua. Be in the brightness of his glory. Whose glory? His there is Yahweh. Remember that. His is Yahweh. His glory is Yahweh. Remember, Yeshua's glory is a given glory. God's glory is underived. That's a big, big difference with the underived glory and a given glory. Isn't that something? Let me put it this way. Did Adam just have his own glory? Or was it a given glory? Remember, he clothed him in glory and brightness. He was like a shining light. And when he sinned, the light come away. Then he knew he was naked. Big. And so how many know what he was in Christ? What does he want to do back to us? Put us back in glory. Put us back in right standings, in the brightness. Very important. So, who is the brightness of his glory? The expressed image of his person. If you're an image of somebody, are you that somebody? You can't be the image and the person. You're a copy. How many's ever made copies in the copy machine? They got the original, the one you put down in there. The old, you know, put the other one, you put it face down and you're running through. That's the original. But then a copy is what's going to copy off of that. And if it's the original is in color and you don't have a color copier and it's black and white, it's going to copy exactly what's on there, but it won't be color. How many's ever seen that happen? I've seen it happen. But how many of you know he's the expressed image of his person, upholding all things by the word of his power? When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. When he purged our sins, where did he sit? On the right hand of the Most High. Majesty on high. I mean, where have we heard that before? Glory to God in the highest. Amen. Being made much better than the angels. Now that's what we've seen in the two things that happen. We have one spoken of Adam. Adam's made better than the angels. But he's being made better than the angels. When he made him at the beginning, he said he's made a little lower than the angels. But being made. How many thank God for that? Lower than the angels? I'm good with that. The cherubim, the brightness. Satan himself says, that's good. But then why does he give him everything? Well, I can't have everything. I want everything. So then he convinces him to give up everything that he got from God and to bow and worship him. Because that's what he did. He sided with Satan. And here we are. You're doing the same thing. I'm doing the same thing if I don't adhere to the scripture. Same thing. We side him. Well, we're going to find out what Jesus did. Being much better than the angels, as he had by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. By inheritance. See, through his suffering, he inherited something better than them. So you got to understand these words, being, inheriting, all those things are speaking of something he accomplished and gained back, or rebought, or we use the word redeemed. Who being the brightness of his glory and expressed image of his person, upholded all things by the word of his power, when he by himself purged our sin and sat down on the majesty on high. For unto, verse 5, unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Which one? Which angel did he say that to? That's why the JWs are wrong when they call Jesus Michael, the archangel. That's wrong. It's a blatant wrong idea. JWs say that. Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee. And again I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said, and let all the angels of Elohim worship him. Can you receive worship? This is what most people say. Well, if he receives worship, he has to be God. Let me just explain to you. Christ explains this to. If you get invited to somewhere and they tell you to take the high seat, they invite you to the high seat. Let's just use the platform as the high seat. He said, and if you take the high seat, you've received worship. Is that primary worship or secondary worship? Think about it, because if it's primary worship, that's wrong, because only Yahweh gets the primary worship. But you can receive secondary worship. You can be honored. You can be recognized. It's a worship, but it's secondary worship. Christ receives secondary worship. Let me say it again. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he said unto all his, let all the angels of Elohim worship him. He brought him into the world. Then what happened? Yahweh's angel came, and then what happened? A host of angels came and says, glory to God in the highest. This is this event. He's dealing with that event still. So Christ does receive worship. And we could give him worship. Well, the worship we give him is not, we're not saying that we're giving him Yahweh's worship. There's a big difference. Because if you could take the high seat, and he says, you have received worship. It's the same word, too. It's no different. That's why we got to watch what we worship. So why would we be surprised to find that the temptation of our Lord involves Satan's offer of an inferior glory? Well, let's look at it. Matthew chapter 4. Then was Yeshua led up into the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward a hunger. And said unto him, if thou be the Son of Yahweh, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee. And in their hand they will bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. But he answered and said unto him, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of Yahweh. Then the devil was taking him up into a holy city, and set it him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of Yahweh, cast thyself down. And so we see all of these things throughout this, but I want to get to the last part of it. And then, verse 10, then said Yahweh, Yeshua unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship Yahweh, thy Elohim, and him only shall thou serve. And the devil leaveth him, and behold, the angels came and ministered unto him. Now, when I started this, I went back to the beginning, the very beginning. And that's what happened with Adam. Adam's clothed, he wound up worshiping, following Satan, the lie in the garden, and the glory leaves. And then he's naked. Adam said yes. I said yes. You said yes to the lie. But Jesus said no. No, no, no. So he's qualified to have that glory. He's qualified to have that praise. He's qualified, but he never received the glory that only goes to God. You can't put him in that position because he won't do it. Remember that. You cannot give him the glory that only goes to God. Now, why don't we just listen to Jesus? How is it so hard to listen to him? Because Satan tried the same trick. He said, if just bow down and worship me. He said, you can't do that. That worship belongs to God. And I'm going to give him that praise that only belongs to him. And so there's a big difference. And hopefully you and I see that. Hopefully we'll see that as we begin to absorb these things in Scripture, that we'll start acquainting ourselves with who God is. There's a glory, there's a praise that you give God that don't nobody else get. Some people is more involved in the name of their church or the pastor. That's not where our praise should be. Shouldn't be in the name or because we like the speaker. Shouldn't be there. It should be to God. To God be the glory. And that's not a good thing. It's not a good thing to attach yourself to somebody or something. We have to give him the praise. So it doesn't matter who's here, who's the speaker. You come in here to give God praise and glory. You come in here to give him the honor. That's what you should do with everything that's in you. So, you know, we should never take that position. Well, I'm not going because somebody's not going to be there. Well, what are you doing? What are we doing it for anyway? And that's what happens. You can have a meeting to come out, and if somebody that you like or care, people will drive for hours to go to a meeting to hear somebody. But they won't go 5 minutes from their own house and go to church. That's a problem. You've got to acquaint yourself with God. And so you might be the one who can change it all. You ever notice that in any setting, no matter how big it is, they could be something that we can pick out something that we don't like or care about. And we could be the person who points it out all the time, or we could be the person who changes that. So I can't do anything. I can't change. You can. How many times have you prayed about it? How many times have you went before the Lord about it? How many times you just sat down and say, God, give me the scripture. Help me to better talk. We can talk about all sorts of things, but when it comes to Scripture, we have a difficult time a lot of times. It's like we feel out of place. Just talk. Let it flow. Let the Lord use you in a mighty way. And listen, it's not me trying to tell you to be somebody you're not, or be somebody that you can't be. We can be whatever God wants us to be, whatever He designed for our life. We could be that. And you can do that in whatever setting you're in. My goal is to come and preach the gospel here, but my greater goal is that I can be an example wherever I am. It doesn't matter where I am. Because some of the times that you get to do something, it's a one-time shot. One time. That's what it is. You get one chance to do it. You may never do it again, may never see those people ever again, but you get one shot. And God gives you that, you got to take advantage of it. You got to realize that whatever you do in life, that's what it's all about. So that's why when I was coming in yesterday, and I'd been on my heart throughout the day, it was on my heart, and the Lord kept wooing me. But when I came, I turned in Noel's Pass, and I was coming across the marsh to hit Tiger Pass, and the Lord said, "You ready to do what I'm asking you to do? You ready? Because you're about to get your turn. You're going to get your turn in a little while. Your time is running out." Because you sit there and you say, "Man, you know, I'm just going to pray for him." But that ain't what he asked. He didn't ask just to pray. I could have done that. I could have. So I'm in my mind, you're trying to reason, how can I write this thing off? And so, you know, here I have a group of guys, four black men, young men, but I saw something different in them men. We didn't even know this. Didn't know it. And they're putting this show together, and they're doing their thing, and they just needed somebody to take them fishing so they can do their show. Hey, we're available, $850. All right, no problem. They didn't complain about it. They had the money. And then, and so I provide the service. I burn the fuel. I provide the service. They caught their limit of fish. They got all kind of footage. And on the way home, the Lord says, "You ready to do what I asked you to do?" I said, "Lord, whatever you want me to do, that's what I'm going to do." So I can reason it in my mind. Man, it's a tough day. It was windy, and we worked. I've seen Brother Preston. I've seen different ones out there. Brother Brian, I've seen him. Hey, and they were inexperienced. It was a tough day. It had been easy. I sit down, eat my lunch, and give them the bait, and they fishermen. That wasn't how it was. It wasn't like that at all. I said, "First of all, you got to hold the rod and reel with this hand. Then you take your finger and you put the line on it. And that's the day it was." But there was different, something different. I watched them. I listened to the things they said and everything they were doing. So when I got in, got their pictures, they wanted to take pictures and everything, I kind of learned some things about their story and what they were trying to promote. And I said, "Guys, I'd like to talk to y'all." They all come together, and the fish were still sitting there. So I'm going to clean the fish, and I'll get all that done. I said, "But listen to me careful. I'm donating everything that happened today to you." And it touched their life immediately. And I said, "I want to pray for y'all, because it's refreshing to see men, young men, who is not going to allow themselves to be dictated over by society to tell them that they got to be a certain way. It's refreshing. You're standing up and you're counting what counts." And I said, "God's going to do something special in your life." And then I began to explain to him. I didn't tell him anything all day. I said, "This is what I do for a job, but what I do is I pastor a church, and I want to really, really stand behind you, because I see that your heart is to reach kids, to reach the inner city, and to say no, 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 it doesn't have to be this way." And they don't have no big support, no big backing, but they're doing something. They're trying. They get on the phone. They book trips. They're trying. They're collecting those monies a little bit here and there until they can collect enough money to pay the $850. And so the Lord says, "You do what I'm asking you to do." And so I said, "Today, you don't owe anything." And they couldn't understand, "Why are you doing this?" And I said, "I'm doing it because when I look and see somebody who's trying, do they have all the answers? Do they know as many Bible verses as I know? Probably not. But what does that have to do with it? I don't care about their Bible verses. I care about their heart, and God will meet them where they are. How many know God met me where I was? He meets you where you are. So we are here without excuse. You can be acquainted with him or not. But everything you do, everything that's about you, if you say it belongs to God, he's going to challenge you on that. If it's his, then it's his. And you got to take the back seat. It doesn't matter if you had a work or not. You got to say, Lord, whatever you want. And so and we got out into the driveway by the car, and I said, guys, let's pray. And they didn't say, man, we don't like praying. They didn't say none of that. You know what they said? The guy says, man, we were talking about this yesterday, because they called on Tuesday to fish Saturday. He said, yesterday we were talking about this. He said, I told him, he said, man, you notice something different when you talk to the people on the phone? And he said, I talked to that man's wife. Talked to his wife, and he said, I got off the phone, and he's telling this guy here, the producer, he said, man, there's something different. Them people got different spirit. Now, we never met. You don't have to meet people. But see, and I told him, I said, look, there's over 100 guide services. But you pick this one. And I said, you pick this one because God had his hand all in this thing. He's trying to get a blessing to you. You wouldn't get it free from the other guy. You understand? He was trying to get a blessing. He's trying to tell you, you're on the right track, but don't forget me in this. Don't get the TV program so big where you lose sight of what's really happening. And then we prayed right there in the parking lot. And I said, God, I prayed for each one of them. And when I was there, the producer had in my left hand. I felt, you could just feel the energy of God. And I felt that he just began to squeeze my hand. And when I got finished, I asked him, he said, man, he said, I'm going to tell you something. He said, 11 years ago, I left to ministry. Well, no, take it back. For 11 years, he was the operator for the media, cameras, on TV, publishing a big ministry. For 11 years, I did that, and I walked away from it. And I said, well, you know, God's put this gift on you. He's got something special for you. But he said, I know that we're on the right track. And so I want y'all to remember the Outdoor Boys. The whole goal is to tell kids, you don't have to be in the videos. You don't have to be just constantly watching the TV. You can go outside. You can go outside and you can enjoy what God has done. That was one of their intros, and they were coming out with a, so we parked in Noel's and they did a outtake. And I remember he brought that up. This whole time I ain't told him anything. Nothing at all. But God knew the timing had to be right. And let me tell you, it touched their lives. So I want y'all to remember this. I don't know. That's all I know about it. I don't know the name of the show. I don't know when it's going to be aired. None of that. And like I told them, you don't owe me anything. You don't have to give me an explanation. You don't have to do anything. All I want you to know is that God's hand's upon you. And he wants you to don't forget him. And so remember the Outdoor Boys. Four refreshing young black men that are got their head in the right place to do what God wants them to do. It was amazing. Whether they're born again, I have no idea. All I know, there was no indication to me the whole time they were on the boat that they didn't have a sense that they had to give some respect to God, because they said nothing that was out of the ordinary that would make me think. I heard way worse coming out of believers, so said believers, than what they put out. And so that was something. So pray for them. Let's remember them. And God, only God knows where this will go. That's him, up to him. But I'm telling you, it's refreshing. So I want you to keep them in your prayers as they take on this venture to help young inner city kids. There was the statistics, high statistics, over 75 of inner city kids grow up without a father. And they're stepping up. So I told them yesterday, and I'm closed with this. I said, them guys in the NFL, instead of taking a knee, they ought to stand up and dig out their billfold and give y'all some money, because y'all out there trying to do the right thing. They making millions and complaining, and these guys right here they just putting their dollars together to try to go out and film some outdoor stuff so they can go out and then go in the inner city and say, hey, kids, you don't have to turn down that road. You don't have to do that. Let's go fishing. Let's go hunting. Let's go. We want to show you. And he explained, he said, this is what God has given us so we can enjoy it and go outside. And that's their whole thing. So I really told him, I said, look, get on the phone. Don't hesitate. I said, God showed you today. He wants to work for you. Call somebody up and say, hey, this is what we're doing. We want y'all to help sow into this. And so let's remember them boys. Remember the outdoor boys. And pray for them. Say, Lord, wherever they are, wherever they're doing their thing, I know one of them's staying in Baton Rouge. I don't know where the rest of them are staying. And if you ask me any one of them's name, I'm still having trouble with that. James. So anyway, I have their picture, and I took a picture of them so I could remember to pray for them. So I want you to do that. Would you do that? Well, let's pray. Father, I thank you.